Grace and peace to all of you in Jesus Christ. I'm aware how big a responsibility it is to preach God's word, and so I'm thankful to the elders for giving me this opportunity. I also want to acknowledge that there are some young ones, some little kids among us. And so, kids, if you are here, please pay attention. I will be mentioning an activity that every Christian needs to do. If you have paid attention, at the end of the sermon, come speak to me or tell your parents, why is that activity important? With that, let me read our text this morning. Our text comes from the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Please pray with me. Show us Christ, Lord. Reveal yourself in your word. Reveal your glory, Lord. Let the preaching of your word be both fire and light. Be magnified now. In Jesus' name, amen. Brace for impact. Those three words echoed through the cabin of U.S. Airways flight number 1549 as Captain Sully prepared to attempt to do the unthinkable, landing a powerless commercial aircraft on the Hudson River. Both engines were gone. The plane was gliding fast and low over the bustling New York City. There was no runway in sight. It was a moment that could have ended in disaster. Panic could have ruled the cockpit. Fear could have paralyzed Captain Sully. But something else took over. Just as the flight faced disaster, unless guided by clear-headed leadership, the Corinthian church, too, was heading for spiritual disaster. Don't get me wrong, the church wasn't spiraling in through air, but it was in danger. Spiritual confusion, moral compromise, and theological division had threatened to tear the congregation apart. They were being tossed back and forth by self-centered thinking. So Paul, like all wise leaders, does what every spiritual leader would do. He doesn't panic. He doesn't react emotionally. He doesn't introduce a new ministry. No, he brings them back to the basics, back to their mission. The book of 1 Corinthians has 10 controversial topics that had plagued the church, and these are what Paul has been addressing in the book of 1 Corinthians. In chapters 1 through 4, Paul addresses why is it sinful for a church to be divided over church leadership. In chapter 5, Paul addresses when and why should you excommunicate a professing believer. In chapter 6, Paul addresses two issues. Why is a believer wrong in bringing a lawsuit against another believer? And should a Christian commit sexual adultery? In chapter 7, Paul addresses issues such as sex between husband and wife, divorce, and singleness. While in chapters 8 through 11, Paul addresses, is it wrong to eat food offered to idols? In chapter 11, Paul addresses, should women wear head coverings when gathering in the church? And also, how should the church treat the Lord's Supper? In chapters 12 through 14, Paul addresses, should we desire to speak in tongues and to prophesy? Are some spiritual gifts better than the others? And finally, in chapter 15, Paul addresses, will God resurrect the dead bodies of believers? Paul's instruction were necessitated because the church was divided on these matters. Let me remind you, this Corinth church was planted by the apostle Paul himself. We read that in Acts chapter 18, where we learn that Paul had spent 18 months teaching them everything that the Lord had commanded. So you ask, why were they then fragmented and confused? Well, they forgot the mission. Paul, in this letter, reminds them why they existed. The Corinth church had forgotten why they existed. They forgot their purpose. And hence, indulged in all kinds of division. Something for us to note is Paul doesn't fix these issues using his the intellect of a Pharisee. Instead, he brings them back to the centrality of Christ and the cross. Paul wasn't wanting to preach at them, but he was addressing these issues. His goal, as he addressed them, was to bring them and remind them of their purpose and bring them back to the mission of the church. Well, this morning you may be seated in your chair and may be thinking, well, Joseph, Faith Bible Church may not be a perfect church, but definitely we do not have any divisions, or at least we don't have divisions about food offered to idols. Well, that may be true. But let me ask you this. What do you think is the purpose of the church? What do you think are the dangers if you forget why you exist? How can we protect ourselves from becoming a Corinthian church? In today's passage, we'll consider what are we called to do together? And most importantly, how are we to go about doing that? Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, was urging his readers to run to win the imperishable prize with self-control. Paul did that by reminding that the goal of their existence as a church was to glorify God by winning souls through self-control. Paul wanted saved souls. And to see those who had been saved to win others for Lord Jesus Christ. Faith Bible Church, we exist to win souls to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Collectively, we make disciples of Jesus Christ, and individually, we are disciples. Collectively, we are called to point lost souls to the one who can save lost souls. But individually, we need to be instructed in all aspects of our life from God's Word. In today's sermon, we will consider our purpose, that is, we need to win souls, from verse 24, and the essential, that is, self-control, from verses 25 through 27. The purpose, to win souls, from verse 24, and the essential required, which is self-control, from verses 25 through 27. So let's dive into our first point, the purpose, from verse 24. Look with me at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. The Apostle Paul draws vivid image from the ancient world, a foot race. The Corinthians were very well acquainted with the Isthmian Games. It was a major athletic event, second only to the Olympics. Isthmian Games were hosted in a city nearby Corinth. So the Corinthian church knew exactly about these events. They knew that every runner who lined up would not go on to win the race, but only one would go on to win the race. Paul uses this image not to suggest competition among Christians, but to illustrate the seriousness, the effort, the intentionality needed for the Christian race. He begins with a rhetorical question, prompting reflection. Do you not know? He's stating a well-known fact about athletic contests. And then, very cleverly, he presents the spiritual parallel. He says, run in such a way that you may win. Paul is saying, Christians entering into a race is not the same as winning the prize. Naturally, we need to ask, what kind of race is Paul speaking here? What kind of race are we supposed to be running? Well, the race is not a competition between believers trying to outpace one another. Modern readers like you and me need to understand that in the ancient athletics, there was no team sports. So Paul was using a word picture that was common to the people of that day. Paul is not encouraging rivalry or performance-based faith. He's urging a wholehearted pursuit of the prize God has set before them. The run that you see in this verse appears in several of Paul's letters. He mentions of the race in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, and again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, often to describe the perseverance required for the Christian life. The word here, so that, can also be translated as in such a manner, in such a way, is key. It implies urgency. It implies focus. The runners must not just stroll, expecting a participation trophy. There are no spiritual prizes for casual effort. Paul is urging believers to press forward, like someone who knows that the crown is not a given. Many today might wonder that simply being in the Christian race or, say, attending church, identifying with Christ, engaging in religious activity is enough. But Paul says, no, He completely dismantles that idea. Just entering isn't the point. The crux of Paul's argument in this is run with purpose. Run to win. Paul is not saying many Christians run, but only one Christian wins. In fact, in the original language, the addressees of Paul become clearer. Let me rephrase that. Paul is, in the last phrase, is saying, so you all run, that you all may win and obtain it. Paul was urging the Corinthian church to run in order to win. When Paul says, obtain it, he's urging us to make the prize ours. But what exactly does Paul have in mind when he refers to prize? What is he urging Christians to win? Well, we don't have to guess. He has already mentioned in the preceding verses. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, the preceding verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. And it reads, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And pay close attention. Paul goes on to say, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. Paul's repeated use of the word win shows us the prize that he has in mind, the salvation of others. Paul's race was the pursuit of lost souls. He ran with the gospel-centered determination. He gladly gave up his personal rights, preferences, privileges, so that he might reach the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. In the 21st century, when people hear the word reward, some may immediately say, well, that's legalism. Well, the idea that we earn salvation through good works. But wait, the reward being discussed here isn't something God owes us. It is a gift of grace, his undeserved love and favor. We don't enjoy this reward with pride, as if we've earned it, but with humble gratitude, we receive it. Others might question if doing good for a reward is selfish. Some may compare it to receiving a bribe. But that's not the case again. Hebrews 11, chapter 26 will remind us that Moses chose to suffer for Christ Jesus by giving up everything in Egypt because he was looking forward to the reward. So it really depends on what reward are we speaking. If the reward is the joy of doing good, the peace of having honored God, and the happiness of pleasing Jesus, then our desire to save others itself is a gift from God. Even if people reject us, it is a holy act to try. But let me remind you this. This is not just Paul's passion. It reflects the mission of Jesus Christ himself. Remember Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was Jesus' purpose in leaving his heavenly throne and coming so that he would save lost sinners like you and me. And then he gave this command to the church. We don't get to rewrite our purpose. Jesus, before ascending into heaven, told his disciples that we will be witness of Christ Jesus to the ends of the earth. As a commentator helpfully comments, he says this, and I quote, "The commission the one that Jesus gave to his disciples, the church's key assignment of what to do until the Lord returns. The church exists in major part to extend the apostolic witness of Jesus Christ everywhere, to everyone." So when Paul says, run to win, he's calling us, he's not calling for personal success or moral achievement, he's calling for evangelistic urgency. In fact, if you remember, our Lord Jesus Christ himself would often quiet the person he would have healed. He did not want the fame of man to stop him from his mission. Jesus himself knew the mission, and so should we. So when Paul says, run to win, our church should remind, we need to remind ourselves that we don't exist merely to meet weekly or to host programs. The church's one mission is to proclaim Jesus Christ, proclaim and make disciples, and glorify God by witnessing the saving work of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, Faith Bible Church, are you running? And if you are, why are you running? Paul ran not for his personal success or comfort or applause, but for something far greater, something eternal, the salvation of others. Paul laid down his rights, his preference, his freedom, not to get ahead, but to help people enter the kingdom of heaven. His race was fueled by grace. And grace doesn't sit still. Grace runs. Turn briefly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. So just perhaps the next page, 10:33. Paul makes it very clear in this section what his ambition is. He says his ambition was that they may be saved. And then he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. His mission was to save others. And he is calling us to imitate him, to save others as he imitates Christ. We run this race not to gain anything for ourselves, but so others may be won for Christ. This isn't about guilt. I understand evangelism doesn't come naturally to us. Also, it is not pressure. It's not legalism. It's love. Love that opens mouth and proclaims about the Savior to a lost one. Love that risks reputation to share the only message that can rescue someone from hell and bring someone eternal joy? Love that prays for the lost with tears in their eyes. We believe the Holy Spirit alone saves. But God in his mercy chooses us in the saving of souls. Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9, where he calls us God's fellow workers. Well, that's our role. That's our purpose. I was just encouraged when Rob was praying about church members who have loved ones, who they are praying, who they are urging, who they're pleading to accept Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you are one here who's sharing the gospel to your sister-in-law or your colleague or your nephew or your client, Paul will just say one thing: keep running. So Faith Bible Church, let us be very clear. Our mission is not to be comfortable in our seats, not even get comfortable doing ministry activities in the church. Our mission is singular: saving souls. We proclaim the gospel, we make disciples, we aim for nothing less than the eternal life for those around us. So let us all run together. Let's run with purpose. Let's run for the joy that is set before us. Let us run to win. Let me illustrate this. Every time you fly, no matter what airline you choose, the flight will always begin with the safety video. Now, airlines offer a lot other amenities. They offer Wi-Fi, snacks, extra legroom space. But all of that is secondary. The number one priority is getting passengers from point A to point B safely. That's the mission. Everything else is a bonus. Now let me bring that back to Faith Bible Church. What is our mission? We might be offering programs, beautiful worship, helpful classes, and joyful fellowship. And praise God for all of that. But those things are not the main point why we exist. Just like an airline exists to move people safely from one point to the other, we exist to bring the gospel to the lost so that they may move from death to life. Our purpose is not an activity. It's not comfort. Our purpose is simple: point lost souls to Jesus Christ. And while our methods may vary, how we share, how we disciple, how we evangelize, the message remains to be the same. We proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Jesus alone can save. Jesus is the bread of life and the living waters. Whoever has Him will never hunger or thirst. So let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's stay on our mission. Let's run to win souls. Well, before I move on to the second point, I need to address some of you here today who may not be running at all. You've heard me call to evangelize, but what if you are one whose soul needs to be saved. We would be foolish to assume that everyone in this room right now is genuinely following Christ. If you're not running the Christian race, or if you're running the Christian race for the wrong reasons, please hear me clearly. You cannot fake it till you make it in the Christian life. God is not fooled by appearances. Let's be honest. Some of us here are pretending to be on the Christian track simply because it's the respectable thing to do in Naples, Florida. We go to church, join a Bible study, clean up our language a bit, call ourselves Christians. Nothing too radical, just religious enough to mix among Christians. Others may be running to maintain an image, to earn the approval of their friends, or perhaps their parents or grandparents, or perhaps even clients. Maybe you are here because it makes you feel good, as if this is a religious activity that you get to participate in. You are here because it soothes your guilty conscience. But God sees every motive. Nothing is hidden from Him. He knows the thoughts and intentions of your heart. And the Bible tells that a day is coming when all of these thoughts will be judged. On that day, it will not matter how you looked, but what will matter the most is if you belonged to Jesus Christ, your Savior. If you're not in Christ, if you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, you're not just off the Christian track. You're running to a false destination. The Bible is clear. Apart from Christ, that path will lead to eternal separation from God. Hell. You will be forever separated from the Creator of your soul. The one who truly loves you. But here is the hope. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Ask the Lord to open the eyes of your heart to see your own sin, to soften it, and ask the Lord to show you His glory in Christ Jesus. The way onto the track, the way to eternal life, is not through self-reliance or doing some religious activity or trying harder. It's through repentance and faith. It begins when the Holy Spirit awakens your dead spirit, convicts you of your sin, and turns you from self-reliance to Christ Jesus. Jesus, the one who ran the perfect race and laid down His life on the cross for sinners like you and me. So if you realize today that you have been running for wrong reasons or not running at all, don't walk away unchanged. I plead with you. Cry out to God. Ask Him to save you. And if you would like to talk to me more about this, I would be honored to speak to you after the service is over. Come find me. Let's move to the second point of the sermon. After Paul calls us to run to win, in verse 24, not by outrunning ourselves, but running for gospel purpose, Paul, in verses 25 through 27, shows us the key to the kind of race, the key being self-control. Before I read verses 25 and beyond, let me remind you where we are. Paul, in the section that started in chapter 8, verse 1, the section goes all the way to chapter 11, verse 1. The section is not speaking about running or about sports analogies. It's part of Paul's response to a very real issue in the church. The Corinthian church, there were some among them, some believers, who were using their Christian liberty to eat food from idols, while others in the church were deeply offended by it. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 12, that by doing this, they were sinning against each other and against Christ Jesus. So Paul challenges them and says, don't just ask, am I free to do it? No. He tells them to ask themselves, will what I am doing help win souls? And in chapter 9, he gives his own life as an example. He says he lays down his rights for the sake of the gospel. He says he became all things to all people so that he might win souls. Then, starting in verse 25, Paul shows the heart behind this kind of life. Self-control. The essential mindset of anyone who wants to run this race. Look with me at verse 25. In the same way, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The Corinthian church knew exactly what Paul was referring to when he gives them that metaphor. Corinth, as I mentioned, was hosting the Isthmian Games. And everyone in the church knew the kind of training each athlete would put themselves through. Athletes didn't prepare casually. They followed a rigorous 10-month of strict discipline, carefully watching their diet, abstaining from indulgence like sex and alcohol, denying themselves the comfort of day-to-day life. And they did all of it to win a crown. And this crown was made with pine leaves and celery sticks. Yeah, something that would just fade away in days. So Paul is saying, if these athletes can work so hard and be self-controlled to receive an imperishable, Christians, can't you not run? Because you have an imperishable prize in front of you. The self-control that Paul is talking about is not mere willpower. It's not just grit your teeth and behave. It's about heart transformation. It's about having a supreme, unshakable passion so strong that it reorders everything in your life. The gospel becomes your ultimate love. And that love then desires to see lost souls saved. I'm reminded of an early church father when he said this. He said, sin is disordered love. Let me repeat that. Sin is disordered love. The gospel, on the other hand, brings holy order. It gives us coherence, not just control. Verse 26, Paul goes on to say, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." Paul wasn't swinging wildly. He's not wasting time on being distracted and burning energy for things of this temporal world. He runs with focus. His race has a goal: to proclaim Christ, to make disciples, and thereby glorifying God. And everything in his life centers around that purpose. That's self-control. It's not stifling your feelings. It's about directing your feelings and harnessing them for a greater love. Love for the lost souls. Love for Jesus, your Savior. Picture this. A parent hears a quiet sob coming from his child's bedroom at midnight. The child is scared. The parent might be tired and even tempted to groan, "Not now. It's so tired. I am tired. It is late." But what do they do instead? They hush their frustration. They swiftly go into their kid's room, sit on the edge of the bed, and hold the child close. Why? Because love steps in. That's self-control in action. Or think of someone who's trying to get healthy. They've committed to caring for their body, and when they walk past their kitchen counter, they see their favorite carrot cake. But they don't stop. They don't even look at it. Not because they've started hating that cake, but because they love something greater. They are driven by something even greater. That love gives them strength to say no to that lesser yes. That's the kind of self-control Paul is speaking here. Not just a cold, dry, joyless restraint, but a joyful reordering for Christ. The gospel shapes what we love most. And when we love Christ supremely, the gospel reshapes, reorders our desires. You see, the world teaches us wrongly about self-control. The ancient Greeks said, "Mind over emotions." So just suppress your feelings. They don't matter. While the modern culture tells you, follow your heart. Express every feeling. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, you are controlled by your deepest love. Real self-control is about a passion for Christ, so strong that it subordinates every other desire. Let me repeat that. The Bible says you are controlled by your strongest, deepest love. Real self-control is about a passion for Christ so strong it subordinates every other desire. Paul continues in verse 27 and takes it even deeper. He says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The word here, discipline, literally means strike under the eye, to give a black eye, is what he's saying. It's the image of a boxer bruising himself to stay in shape. Paul here isn't saying punish your body. Now, That's definitely not what he's saying. He's saying, I bring my body into submission to the gospel. He doesn't let comfort or desire or his appetite rule him. He treats his body as a tool for the mission ahead, not making the body a master of his decisions. Again, when Paul says disqualified here, he's not talking about losing your salvation. We've sung that this morning. He's a firm foundation. He is the ballast of our assurance. Paul, in other places, is so clear that grace, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, Pastor Justin, over the last few weeks, has been reminding of that glorious truth to us. So what is this disqualification that Paul is speaking of? He is referring to a believer who can be disqualified for his usefulness, from being fruitful and being gospel effective. This afternoon, read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, where the context is the church was fighting over which leader they should follow. And Paul says this about the reward, about his, he clarifies this earlier. He says this, someone can be saved, but only as through the fire. So what he is saying when he says, I will be disqualified, he's saying, I will not get any reward. I will have no impact. I will have no legacy. Paul reminds them that their unchecked opinions and careless liberties were causing others to stumble. We read that in chapter 8, verse 12. It was a sin and not just a conscience issue. That's why he offers himself in chapter 9 as the better example, laying down even good things for the sake of the gospel. Let me ask you this, Faith Bible Church, what are you laying down for the sake of the gospel? Paul gave up his rights, his liberties, not because they were wrong, but because they were hindering someone to coming to Christ. That is self-control. Denying every good thing if that slows you down to the mission. And listen, church, self-esteem doesn't come from trying harder, but it comes from going deeper into the gospel. You don't just muscle your way up through a disciplined life. No, you let the gospel ignite the fire of Christ in you. And then that love puts everything else in its right place. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, we read that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not self-generated, it's Spirit-powered. It's not willpower, it is the gospel power. Church, how do we apply this to our individual race? Ask yourself, what is distracting me? Paul didn't run aimlessly or swing wildly. He trained with focus. What about you? Are you too busy to see the opportunities that the Lord is providing to you daily, perhaps at your workplace, perhaps at your home, perhaps at the barber shop? Are these comforts that you long for, your pet hobbies, your social media habits, your relationships, or even well-meaning ministries, pulling your eyes off Christ, pulling your eyes away from your goal. Let me ask you this. Consider, is your time, your effort, and your resources being poured into what is eternal, or are you investing all of that in what is passing away? Listen carefully. Self-control is not about suppressing emotions or blindly following feelings. It's about ordering our loves and passion around a supreme and transformative goal that brings purpose to your life. And that is found in the gospel alone, in Christ alone. No athlete just stumbles into a marathon. No, they train daily. So let me ask you this. How is your spiritual life? Are you daily in God's word? Are you praying? Are you fellowshipping with other believers? Are you sharing the gospel? I understand. You could be here, someone who wants to do this, and yet you're struggling. Come speak to us. We are here to help you. We are here to run with you. The word, the prayer, fellowship, church, this is not legalism. These are habits of grace. They are the fuel that you need for endurance. They truly are habits of grace. Paul's metaphor of the athlete is instructive. Athletes control every aspect of their life, how they sleep, what they eat, how they move. And they do it for a perishable crown. Brothers and sisters, we are running for an imperishable crown. To see lost souls saved. Souls are on the line. Glory is at stake. Let's consider, which aspects of our life do we still need to bring under the lordship of Christ Jesus? The Greek word here, used for self-control, conveys a deeper meaning. It means something like self-command. You command yourself. It's not the self that is commanding you. You are in command to truly love and do what you truly love. To be self-controlled is for you to be truly free. We were made to love God. And when we love anything more than Him, we lose control of everything. Our life is chaos. But when the gospel becomes supreme, your desires are then again reordered. Self-control flows from gospel wonder. Paul's supreme goal was to embody and reflect the gospel, not just to win arguments, but to display the transformative power of Jesus Christ. Paul did not fear for the loss of salvation, but the loss of fruitful ministry. Friends, sin tolerated is sin empowered. Sin tolerated is sin empowered. And it disqualifies us from being useful vessels for God's mission. That is why Paul took his sin seriously, not just for his own sake, but for the sake of what was in front of him. If we want to run like he did, we must also be willing to lay whatever is impeding us. Consider, what are some secret sins, some unchecked attitudes, or idols that may be slowing you down? Mortify them. Confess them. Drag them into the light of the gospel. The stakes are too high for you to be spiritually lazy. Let's not be those who minister the medicine to others and ourselves don't partake of it. To aid us all, let me give you 5 gospel-shaped ways to train your soul for the race. Worship. Put God first. Disordered love leads to disordered love. Disordered love leads to a disordered life. Love your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Scripture. Let God's word renew your mind and shape your desires. Let his word be a light to your feet and a lamp to your race. The church. Don't just run alone. Bring brothers and sisters together. It has been a joy. I've been here less than a month now, and I've already been hearing some of your testimonies, how you are ministering to lost souls, whether it is in your family or your workplace. That's just delightful. I am delighted to run with you. Before trials, I've heard this: hard things grow holy hearts. Hard things grow holy hearts. Trials are not meant to derail us. Those are sweet providence for us to cling close to the cross. And finally, Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who ran the race perfectly, the one who endured the cross for the joy that was set in front of him. He is the lover of your soul. Take all to him in prayer. And this is not legalism. It's love. You don't need more willpower. You just need more wonder of the cross. It's about loving Jesus more than everything else that you are tempted to love. The race that is in front of us is too important. The mission is too urgent. And the prize is too glorious. Let me tell you this. I haven't mastered this at all. I struggle like you. My desire is to see lost souls being saved for Jesus Christ. And I struggle like you. But Jesus Christ is worthy. So let's run. Pray for yourselves. Ask the Lord to open doors of opportunities for you to minister the gospel to friends and family. By God's grace and the Spirit's power, let's run with self-control. Let's run to win. Faith Bible Church, the purpose of our race is this: we run to win souls, not to build a name for ourselves, not to stay busy with ministry, not to feel spiritually spiritual, but to see the lost saved and Christ exalted. And the essential that we need for that race? Self-control. Not legalistic strivings, but gospel-fueled discipline. A life that is shaped with a greater love. A heart that says no to lesser things because it wants to say yes to Christ. And that kind of self-control needs self-denial, where you lay down all your comforts and rights, where you rely on the Holy Spirit, not by trying harder, but trusting the Spirit deeper. And you do this because you are committed to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, it is not about us. This life is not about us. It is about Him. Remember where we began this morning? Brace for impact. Captain Sully on that American Airways flight didn't panic. He remembered his mission. He acted with focus. And every soul on that flight was saved that day. And in the same way, when the church forgets why it exists, the results are disastrous. But when we remember our calling, that is, to make disciples, to glorify Christ, to run with purpose and self-control, souls are rescued. So let's run together. Let's run with focus. Let's run with self-control. Let's run to win. Please bow your head with me. Father, with this text in mind, I pray we will go and seek to bring our children, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives to the Savior's feet. Because nothing will give you more pleasure than to see them turned to Christ and live for Him forever. Father, would you give us a big heart for the lost? I pray that you would make us fishers of men. And I pray this in the one who can truly save, the one who has truly saved, Jesus Christ. Amen.